Well, if you open up your Bibles to Colossians 3, 1 through 16, that's the text I've chosen for tonight. I'm going to go ahead and read through that. If you want to follow along. If you then be risen with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ sitteth on the right hand of God. Set your affection on things above, not on things on the earth. For ye are dead, and your life is hid with Christ in God. When Christ, who is our life, shall appear, then shall ye also appear with him in glory. Mortify, therefore, your members, which are upon the earth, fornication, uncleanness, inordinate affection, evil concupiscence, and covetousness, which is idolatry, for which things' sake the wrath of God cometh on the children of disobedience, and the which ye also walked some time when ye lived in them. But now ye also put off all these, anger, wrath, malice, blasphemy, filthy communication out of your mouth. Lie not to one another, seeing that ye have put off the old man with his deeds, and have put on the new man, which is renewed in knowledge after the image of him that created him. Where there is neither Greek nor Jew, circumcision nor uncircumcision, barbarian, Scythian, bond nor free, but Christ is all and in all. Put on, therefore, as the elect of God, holy and beloved, bowels of mercies, kindness, humbleness of mind, meekness, long-suffering, forbearing one another, and forgiving one another. If any man have a quarrel against any, even as Christ forgave you, so also do ye. And above all these things, put on charity, which is the bond of perfectness. And let the peace of God rule in your hearts, to the which also ye have called in one body, and be ye thankful. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom. I'm going to stop right there. We'll get to verse 17 after that. When Pastor asked me if I wanted to speak tonight, it had come up that there was an opening. I said, well, what do you want me to do? It wasn't necessarily a yes, no. Of course, I'm very nervous. And he said, well, no, you know, it's time. People see you as the children's pastor, and you've been past that for a while. He said, so why don't you preach on something from that you learned in Bible school? I said, oh, okay, I can do that. I wrote this wonderful paper on the armor of God, an exegetical paper on Ephesians. I said, I'll do that. And he said, all right, that's great. And so as I was leaving that day, he said to me, why is that familiar? Did you say that to me? And I said, no, and we haven't talked about this before. He goes, did someone else preach on that recently? I said, well, no, you've been preaching. Who could have it been? I was on a hike with my family, and I said, hey, you know what? When we were gone, Dr. Burggraf was here. What did he preach on? And Paul goes, oh, the armor of God. So I said, okay, that's out. So I went back, and I was talking with Joel, Pastor Joel, and Pastor Dave. It was after Pastor Klaus had left, and I said, you know, I actually think I want to do something on suffering. I've been wanting to preach on that for a while. I want to do it with the kids, and I feel comfortable with this. And Pastor Joel says, yeah, that's a great one. He says, what scripture do you think you'll use? I said, well, the best one I think we can use is out of Romans. But some other guy's actually been preaching out of Romans on Sunday night, and if I did that, it's actually where he just left off, and some toes maybe stepped on, so that was kind of out. So I went through all my papers, everything I studied through NSTM and Appalachian. There was Piedmont, but Pastor said, no, you're still in that course. Don't do anything from your Piedmont course right now. And I'm like, wow, I have nothing. I said, I haven't been to Bible school. I'm technically the newbie when it comes to Bible school out of the rest of the guys on the staff. I went to Fitchburg State College. So that wasn't a Bible school. I'm new at it. I'm just doing this now. So I wasn't sure what to do. And actually, this passage came to me after a meeting I had with a friend. One of my fellow members here at the church. We'd gone out for a meeting, and we were just talking, chatting. We haven't really touched base in a long time. And he said, you know, Pastor Jeff, he goes, I have everything. I have money. I have a big house. I have stuff. I have a great family. He goes, I said, yeah, that's great. So why are you so sad? He goes, I just don't have peace. He goes, I wake up every morning, and I just don't know what it's for. Why am I doing this? I'm well respected. You know, I work in the church. You know, I do stuff. I serve. But I'm empty. And you know how when you're talking to someone right then and there and you got that really profound moment and you say, ah. And then the next day you come across a verse and you're like, oh, man, Lord, why didn't you give it to me then? So this is where actually I started thinking and praying on this, and this is where I decided to go, is to talk about this is the last of verse 16. We'll get to that. About having peace in our soul, having peace in our heart. Now, peace, and we'll talk about what takes away our peace. Now, peace in our soul is an inner calm because everything is right between us and God. Right? Amen? How many of you are there right now? Don't raise your hands. How many of you aren't there? Don't raise your hands. Perkins, like, right now, my sister's sitting next to me. When you're right with God, you'll experience peace in your heart, in your soul. But how often do we let things of this world take our peace away? Are you right with God tonight, this evening? Or do you feel that emptiness? Do you feel that something has taken away the peace that you can have? Is the peace of God ruling your heart? How many of us can say that that's true all the time? Or 50% of the time? Or 25% of the time? Or 1% of the time? What takes away our peace? Well, the first obvious answer is what? What takes away peace? Absolutely, sin. I was waiting for my children to answer. That's actually an adult. I was impressed. Sin steals our peace. We just read it. We just read a lot of it in Colossians and 5 and 6, right around there. It talked about sexual immorality, impurity, lust, evil desires, greed, anger, rage, malicious behavior, slander, bad language, lying, worshiping things of this world. Sin. Anything that takes our focus off God is sin. Anything we say, do, or think that isn't glorifying to God, that's sin. Romans tells us in 6:23 that for the wages of sin is death. So the sin that's taking our eyes off God isn't a good thing, no matter how big or small this sin is. You can pick any one of those. Evil desires, lust, impurity, simple ones, anger. How many of us got angry today? Don't raise your hands. Thank you for raising your hand. See, the kids answer me automatically, like, Mr. Grant. Bad behavior, bad language. James 1:15 says, then when lust hath conceived, it bringeth forth sin, and sin, when it is finished, bringeth forth death. Sin leads us down a dark road. We let it control our heart, and that's going to take us out from under that umbrella of God's love and protection. He's there to cover us with that, for lack of a better word, umbrella. And if we step outside of that because we're letting sin rule our life, it's going to take away our peace. It will steal our peace away, no matter how big the sin or how small the sin. And you know when you do something wrong. I even know people who claim to be atheists that know, well, we got to have laws. Why do you got to have laws? If you're an atheist, don't believe in God. Why do you got to have laws? Because they know that it's just wrong. Things are wrong. It's sin. It takes away your peace. They don't realize that what they're supposed to be doing yet, but that's our job. We'll tell them about that. So sin steals our peace. Another thing, trials. Trials steals our peace. What do I mean by trials? You find out you have cancer. You lose a loved one. You and your spouse aren't getting along. Your kids don't listen to you. Your lack of employment. Your current employment. Finances. Those are trials. Those are trials. Those are bigger ones. The speed limit's 30 and I want to go 40. That can be a trial to some people. My son is sitting there flicking a piece of paper and I'm trying to watch TV. That can be a trial that takes away your peace. How many times have we gotten angry over something small like that? Don't look at my son. He didn't really do that. All my daughters just looked at him. Trials steal our peace, no matter how big or how small. And the last thing that will steal our peace is a lack of faith. Those trials, those sins, we'd be fine if we had faith that God will take care of us and we trusted Him and not ourselves. How often do we go about our daily routines deciding that, hey, I can handle it. I'm going to go out to the end of the day today and I can handle whatever's going to come at me. I trust me. I can handle it. I'm tough. I'm strong. The world has made me strong. That's trusting ourselves, not God. You lose your peace there because guess what? You're going to fall. Things can be going along great, but you're going to fall. My friend has everything going well for him. He doesn't have peace, though. He knows he can handle everything. He doesn't have peace. When you follow your own logic, man's logic, over God's word, You're in confusion. We are fallible. We're faulty. We're broken. God's word is infallible. I refer to this as my instruction book. It's not a list of suggestions. It's an instruction book. It's a list of commands. We've got to have faith in what God's telling us is the truth. And that's what's going to help us with our peace. There's so much that steals that away. The trials, the small trials, for instance. Sin. It all kind of goes together in one big ugly ball. After what I just told you, I finally, when I picked this, decided, okay, I get to work studying on this. And that was probably after Tuesday of last week. So not enough time. And every time I sat down to study to get ready and prepared for tonight, something would come up. Someone would walk through my door. Someone would call me. There'd be a text. There'd be an email. There was always something that came up that was important. Not just unimportant things, but important things that I had to take care of. Now, we could look at that two ways. Some people say, well, that's Satan attacking you. Or what someone said to me this morning, or that's God telling you don't speak. Or it could just be us reading into it, so I'm not going to go there. So this morning, I was stressed. I woke up stressed. I went to bed stressed. I was tired, though, because Patrick worked as hard on work day yesterday. But I woke up, and my trials continue, or at least what I thought were trials. I got up and I'm like, I'm not prepared. I'm not prepared. Ask my family, I'm not prepared. Honey, how are you? Not prepared. Did you study last night? Not enough. I just knew I wasn't. And I went out to the kitchen and said, all right, let me go make my cup of tea. Let's have some juice. Let's have breakfast. Go on my day. Put on my water for tea. Open up the refrigerator. No juice. So there's that trial. I'm like, oh, you've got to be kidding me. I'm like, that's okay. I knew there was no juice. We haven't gone grocery shopping. I remember that. I remember my wife saying something about that. Okay, we need to go grocery shopping. I remember my daughter Jamie talking about that a lot. So I knew there was no juice. So I said, all right, that's fine. I just have breakfast. And my wife tells me, there's no eggs. I'm like, okay, I'll have cereal. I'm gluten-free. I'm gluten-intolerant. Actually worse than pastor, so I have to be very careful. I'm like, that's okay. I am sure there's gluten-free cornflakes. There was nothing. So I'm like, are you kidding me? So I just leaned against the counter and just became despondent. And I'm just staring at the refrigerator. Our refrigerator is the Boston Museum of Fine Arts for my daughter, Jessie. If you didn't know there was a refrigerator there, you wouldn't see it. It's all works of art and things she's written and things she's taken pictures of and things she wants to save. That's just the refrigerator part. On the freezer part, it's all wedding invitations. It seems like everyone and their sister is getting married this year. Right? It's like those are all plastered up there. So I'm just standing there and I'm just staring at the refrigerator like, okay, I should find something to eat or, you know, and I know they're all talking to me and stuff, but I don't hear them. I'm just staring, which I do often, at the refrigerator and not really seeing what's there. So as I'm staring in the center of the refrigerator, I see this. It's a poem my daughter Jessie wrote for homeschool. And I just saw the title, which says Faith. I don't know if you can see that. And I kept looking at it because I thought my brain was just messing with me. And so I picked it up and I said, what is this? And Jessie said, oh, I wrote that. Don't read it, Dad. It's embarrassing. I did ask her if I could take it with me, and she said no. She did tell me yes. She told me no because she's like, Dad, there's typos. You know, I'm only 10. I'm like, I understand. But she wrote, faith is wonderful to have. When we have faith, the sun shines, the birds sing, and bunnies hop. The sky's blue, the rainbow brightens, and the rains go away. That's why we need faith. I was reminded that at that moment, I needed to have faith like a 10-year-old child. I didn't have any faith at that. I didn't. I was worrying about me and my needs and how I was going to control the situation, not what God was going to do tonight. I realized that I was letting my peace being stolen by, well, sin, and by my trial at the time and my lack of faith. Sometimes we need our children. I'm very thankful for my children and the children here in the church, to be honest with you, because they are very real. And they bring me back to reality, the real reality of God, often. They trust blindly. They have faith that we don't have, that we should have. So, what is the difference between peace with God and the peace of God? Yeah, a little wordplay here. Well, what is the peace of God? Well, what is the difference? Have you ever wondered about that? I did. I was actually having a discussion about this not too long ago. And I wanted to tell you right from the start that if you're a believing Christian, you already have both kinds of these peace. So you already got that set. And you may not actually know it, but you do. You have this. You have it down. Or you have it available. Now, before a person is saved, they can't know either one of these. We are actually enemies of God. We are born with a sin nature, which has been against God in every way. We cannot please God. Therefore, we can't have peace with God. And we certainly won't have the peace of God. We are God's enemy, and we are hostile toward him. Maybe not openly, but if you don't believe on his saving grace, then you're his enemy. When we trust in Jesus Christ, we become a new creation. That's what Colossians was just talking about, becoming the new man. And things change. While we were alienated and hostile towards God before, he's now redeemed us, and we become children of God instead of his enemy. Jesus can present us holy and blameless before a holy God, and what a difference that makes in our life, or a difference it should make in our life. We obtain peace with God the moment we are saved. Now, the exciting part for Christians is that right now, at this moment, no matter what's going on in your life, no matter how badly you feel or how you feel, you have the peace of God. You do. You do. You have it. And that's a bold statement to make, but it's true. We all have it. But because God has given us everything we have, everything that we need to live a peaceful life, but most of us don't realize it or tap into that. Now, first of all, God tells us not to be anxious about anything. If it were not possible, if this was impossible, he wouldn't have told us this. But he told us not to be anxious about anything. It's a command, not a suggestion. It's not something like, hey, by the way, maybe once in a while, don't be anxious. And he's telling us, don't be anxious about anything. If we're obedient, we have to learn how we can cease from our anxiety and our worry. He gives us the antidote right here in our Bibles. We go to God in prayer and ask him to meet our needs. And we do it with an attitude of thanksgiving. He says to make all of our requests to him. Real quick, turn back to Philippians 4, if you don't mind. Go to Philippians 4, verse 6. It's only a couple pages back. Right there he says, be careful for nothing, but in everything, by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God. When we do that, the peace of God will guard our hearts and minds if we're believers. If we believe on him, if we have faith in him, he's going to guard our hearts and minds. It's right there in black and white before us. And we'll be surprised at this peace because it goes beyond what we can comprehend. Go to the next verse, Philippians 4, 7. And the peace of God, which passeth all understanding, shall keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. Paul then goes on to, he tells us to do the things he's teaching us. We're talking actually to people at Philippi at the moment, but it's been preserved for us. Do the things that he's taught us. To look at his life as an example. We all know what Paul was before he was a believer. He was a pretty bad guy. He wasn't just someone who didn't have juice and cornflakes in the morning. He was a guy who was out there killing Christians. Joel talked about this a little bit this morning. He's the one that was responsible for Stephen's death. He wants you to see him as an example. He says that look at his life, and when you do, God of peace will be with you when you use his life as an example. Now, isn't that amazing? It's all right there. It's all right here in the Bible for us to get. God is a God of peace. He originated peace. We have his peace in us, and it's activated when you obey his commands. If we don't obey him, if we don't give ourselves over to him, it's sort of like having a pile of gold there all the time, but living in rags because you never touch it. You don't reach for it. It's a treasure that's there for us to take. Philippians 4:9, a couple verses down. Those things which we have both learned and received and heard and seen in me do, and the God of peace shall be with you. Paul is trying to show us, through himself as an example, that you can have peace with God and have the peace of God. It's there for us to take, especially if you're saved, it's right there. But you have to be the one to reach out and grab it. And there's things that go with that. Like, for instance, the peace with God is your salvation. Once you're saved, peace of God is salvation. You have that wonderful covenant between you and God through Jesus Christ. You are saved. You will join Him in glory at the end of your life. The peace of God that comes with that is security. The security that you know that you are saved and you will be with Him in glory at the end of your life as long as you are saved. Peace with God is a fact. Once you have salvation, it's a fact. It's there. It's a fact. You've made that commitment. No matter what you say or do now from this point on of being saved in your life, it doesn't change that fact. The peace of God is a feeling. It's a feeling that once you accept that peace with God, the peace of God will come on you. As long as you accept to trust the Lord and everything that you do in your life, this will come upon you. That feeling will be there. You'll feel His presence if you let Him. He's knocking at the door of your heart. You've got to let Him in, though. The peace with God is permanent. Once you're saved, you're always saved. Joel talked about this morning also. You cannot lose your salvation. But the peace of God is conditional. If once again you step out from that umbrella of God's commands and God's loving arms, and you start heading down that road of sin, well, that feeling's going to go away. You're not going to feel all that peaceful in your heart. So how do you receive this peace of God? Well, first, receive Christ. Romans 5:1. Therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Trust Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior. Plain and simple. Plain and simple. You need to make that transaction. Receive Christ into your life. That's the only thing that's going to fix things for you. Is it a magic bullet? Do things automatically get better? All of a sudden you have food and you have the best job in the world? No. But He will give you the ability to deal with it. Second thing, acknowledge your new position in Christ. The first part of Colossians, we read that. Your old life and lifestyle is dead, and you have a new life in Christ. Joel talked about this in 1 Corinthians this morning. You're changed. The gospel will change your lives. Becoming saved will change your life. You need to acknowledge that you have a new position. Don't just become saved and then go back to your old ways. That does nothing. That does nothing. Next thing to do is kill sin in your life. Die to self. Well, they kind of all go together. Charles Spurgeon actually writes that this is what you've got to wear when talking about your new position in life. This is what you've got to wear, even on the outside, to put it on, not to have a latent kindness in your heart and a degree of humbleness deep down in your soul, if you could get at it, but you are to put it on. It is to be the very dress you wear. These are the sacred vestments of your daily priesthood. Put them on. You're supposed to put on, like you're putting on a brand new coat and walking out in the world, this new self, your salvation. And then you need to kill off the sin in your life. In here, the Greek word is nekru. I try to stay away from explaining Greek words because I can't pronounce them most of the time. But it means literally to put to death, to slay utterly, to kill, to mortify. I think in the KJV it actually uses mortify. Paul's use of nekru in this verse is figurative. It means to deprive the thing killed of its power and to destroy its strength and to stop the use of bodily members and functions for immoral purposes. And as believers, Paul is saying that we should live in a manner consistent with our co-crucifixion with Christ and the resulting death we've experienced to sin and sin's power to rule over us and to tell us what to do, specifically in the context to gratify our physical bodies, our members, our eyes, our hands, our feet, etc., which in our former fallen state were ruled by the power of sin, which brought forth unrighteousness, are now to be turned into instruments of righteousness to God. We need to get rid of that sin in our life. Don't keep turning back to it. And that's hard. That's hard. We all know it's hard. And again, I'm not talking about, well, you know, I had a gambling problem, I had a drinking problem, I had a pornography problem. We're talking about any sin. I have an anger problem. I have a nasty habit of being nasty to people problem. I have a problem of not reading my Bible, not listening to my mom and dad, not talking to my wife, not praying. All these things that could lead to sin, you need to do away with. You need to kill off the sin in your life. You also need to grow in Christian love. We hear that a lot, the agape love that God gives us, the Christian love that we should have for one another. But look around the room. Do you love every single person in this room? We're supposed to. Sunday morning, do you love everyone in that room, in this building, everyone that walks through these doors? We're supposed to. That's what we're called to do. It said that right in Colossians 10-14. John MacArthur explains that as believers faithfully live in obedience to and communion with Jesus Christ, his own righteousness produces in them the practical daily righteousness that becomes their spiritual breastplate. Lack of holiness, on the other hand, leaves them vulnerable to the great enemy of their souls. So we need to put on that new man. I like John MacArthur's description. I get to talk about priestly armor, God, as a breastplate to protect you, to put on this new piece of equipment so you're not vulnerable to the enemy of your soul. It's just Satan. Also, John MacArthur says that love is the most important moral quality in the believer's life, for it is the very glue that produces unity in the church. Believers will never enjoy mutual fellowship through compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness, or patience. They will not bear with each other or forgive each other unless they love one another. It's very true. Unless we love one another, how can we possibly forgive each other or even put up with each other? So we're called to grow in Christian love. Ray Stedman wrote in a book once that when he gets up in the morning, I put on my clothes, intending for my clothes to be part of me all that day. To go where I go and do what I do, they cover me and make me presentable to others. That is the purpose of clothes. In the same way, the Apostle Paul is telling us, put on Jesus Christ when you get up in the morning. I did a devotion just a few days ago where I talked about this. When you get up in the morning, how much time do you spend thinking about what you're going to wear and what your clothing is going to look like, what your hair is going to look like, and then compare that to how much time you actually put into thinking about what you're going to say or do and acting like a Christian, putting on Jesus for the day. I'm afraid to say most of us probably don't do that, most likely don't do that. We just get on with our day. We're to make him part of our life that day, intend that he go with us everywhere that we go, and that he acts through us in everything that we do. Call upon his resources. He's there for you guys. You got to live your life in Christ. Talking about love and forgiveness, C.S. Lewis said, everyone says forgiveness is a lovely idea until they have something to forgive. How many of us dealt with that? Oh, absolutely. You should forgive others. Well, but this person just did this to me, and well, you do it. Just do as I say, not as I do type of thing. But we need to grow in Christian love. And to me, that seems to be difficult in this day and age. Love isn't something that's flowing all around us. Not as much as it should be. So how can we allow the peace of God to rule in our hearts? Well, we can rest in the sovereignty of God. Romans 8:28 says, and we know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are called according to his purpose. Isaiah 26:3 says, thou wilt keep him in perfect peace whose mind is stayed on thee. God is sovereign. God is in control of everything. When we have those trials, when that sin comes about, and we're like, I can handle this, we need to know that God needs to handle it. And when we finally learn to do that, man, you'd be much better than me. I don't know how many times that I'll be trying to deal with something, and my wife will say to me, well, have you prayed about that yet to God? No. I want to handle it myself. Wow, that's just being a stubborn guy. And we do that a lot. A lot of us do that. That's actually why, for you men, that's why God gave us wives, to be a helpmeet, to be, you know, so they can keep us straight sometimes. But we need to rest on the sovereignty in God. We got to put everything on him. Next thing we can do is obey the commandments of God. 1 John 5:3, for this is the love of God, that we keep his commandments. Again, this book, not a suggestion. It's not a book of, oh, I just thought I'd put it down and maybe you should follow it when it suits you or when you feel like it should. No, there are commandments in there. We are given commands. We're not told, hey, just kind of do this. We're told to do it. I tell the kids that I work with, it's my instruction book, not my book of suggestions. We need to obey the commandments of God. That's the only way we're going to be able to keep peace with him. Hand over all of our burdens to God in prayer. Philippians 4:6-7 we just read, be careful for nothing, but in everything in prayer and supplication. With thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God, and the peace of God, which passeth all understanding, shall keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. Hand everything over to Him. Pray about everything, every moment. Now, it's hard. We're busy people. We're busy people. That was one of the hardest lessons I had to learn after becoming a Christian. It's like, pray? Okay, yeah, I do that on Sunday. I pray on Sunday. No, He wants us to pray with Him all the time. 1 Peter 5:7, casting all your care upon Him, for He careth for you. He loves us. He wants to hear from us. The Holy Spirit is that open chat room. Chat room is something that before Facebook you used to go into to talk to people, just in case you didn't know that, you young kids. It's an open chat room. God wants to hear from us. Pray to Him about everything, not just when disaster strikes. When you wake up, when you're having one of those little trials in your life, when you see sin start to come at you, pray. Pray. Look through the Bible. Look through the New Testament and look up how many times Jesus told His people to pray and how much He prayed. He put a lot of importance on this. Give things over to God in prayer. Choose a thankful attitude. This one is where I get the most feedback from people when I'm talking to them or counseling them. Do you know how to keep your heart peaceful all the time? Be thankful about everything. Now, I have people say to me, Pastor Jeff, how can I possibly be thankful when I don't have a job? My wife despises me. My kids won't listen to me. There's no food in the house. I'm like, but you have a wife, and you have kids, and you have a Lord who loves you, and He's there for you and will help you. Keep thanking God for everything, and you'll be amazed at how peaceful you will become. He is there for you. Thank Him for everything, daily, hourly, minute by minute. Open up that line of communication with God. He wants to hear from you. Again, He's knocking at the doors of your heart. His ears are open. He just needs to hear from you. Bring everything to Him, good and bad, not just the disasters. Good and bad, daily trials that happen, the hourly trials in your life, bring it to Him. Be thankful. How can we sustain the peace of God in our lives? Well, one, we were talking about this, meditate on the Word of God. In verse 16, the word dwell means to inhabit or to be at home. Inhabit or be at home, the Word of God, inhabiting our home. How often does that happen in our homes? The Word of Christ is to be at home in us. Don't let God's Word be a stranger in your heart or in your home. One of the biggest pieces of advice I can give people, for those who don't know me that well, I've only been a Christian for about 10, 12 years, a believer. I've only really been trying to follow God for about 4 or 5 years. One of the biggest things that's helped me is meditating on the Word of God. Get together with your family. Read the Bible. Just pick a book. Start reading. I'm not asking you to understand it. Again, I suggest don't pick Isaiah as your first book to start out in, because, man, that's a tough one with your little kids. Get a Bible commentary. Get a few Bible commentaries. Ask. Ask Pastor Joel. Ask Pastor Klaus. Ask Patrick. Ask any of us. We'll try to help you. We'll put you in the right direction. Get together with your kids. Read the Bible with them. If you don't have kids, get together with your wife. If you don't have a wife, you should be reading the Bible yourself as much as possible. That should be the number one book you're reading. And that's hard to do. I know it's hard for me to do. It's part of my job. But it's hard to do because sometimes you just get home and you just want everything in the day to just go away. It's been a tough day. I've had person after person who has issues. Nothing was working at work. The computer's not working. The traffic was horrible on the way home. I get home. There's no food in the house. The dog is just doing something on the carpet that he's not supposed to do inside. Don't let it be an excuse. I just want to sit down, turn on the TV, and make it all go away. Open up your Bible. Read God's Word. Try to read what He's saying to you. It does change things. It really, really does. Don't let God's Word be a stranger in your home. Share the Word of God. Oh, another tough one. 16, the second part of 16. go out there and teach and admonish. It's like, whoa, you want me to tell people of God and then beat them up about it? Well, sort of. Now, teaching is the positive. You're telling, do this. I'm teaching tonight. Do this. Read your Bible. This is what Paul tells us to do. Do this. Admonish is the negative. Don't do that. You know, confronting, counseling. But we're called to do that also. We are called to do that with each other, with our fellow believers. Admonishing is warning people that if they continue in a wrong behavior, that God will punish you and correct them on his own. But we're here to try to help you. If we see the warning signs, we're to try to admonish one another. I mean, if you see me getting addicted to video games and I'm sitting at home playing Star Wars and I'm not showing up at work, I sure hope one of you, other than my wife, is going to come to me and tell me, you need to get going. You need to be in the Word of God. You need to be doing things right. I know it's a silly example, but it's true. We need to teach and admonish one another. Sing the Word of God. That choir was pretty awesome tonight. I enjoy them. I know they make me laugh, but I enjoy them. I don't enjoy them when I'm supposed to speak and they're behind me, but I enjoy them. Sing the Word of God. Verse 16, near the end. If you're filled with God's Word, you sing a new song. Just like putting on the new clothes, you have a new song in your heart. You should. You should be singing a new song. The Holy Spirit's filling you. You should have a new song that you're singing out there. Psalms are the Old Testament hymn book, basically. It's singing the Scriptures. A hymn means the song of praise. So hymns are song of praise. Praising God. Let's sing it. Don't just get there. It's like, as a deer. Sing it. Feel it in your heart. It's part of worship. It's not everything in worship, but it's part of worship. Sing it. Spiritual songs. You hear people talk about those. Those are songs which emphasize personal testimony. They're testimony songs. So just quickly go over the stuff that we talked about a little bit. We're told to mortify, therefore, our members. Put to death the sinful earthly things lurking within you. I gave you a list. What are some of the sinful things? Fornication, which is sexual immorality. Uncleanness, which is impurity. Inordinate affection, which is lust. Evil concupiscence. I didn't even know this word. And I know I've read this before. I had to look it up and have the dictionary read it back to me. But that's evil desires. Greed. Idolatry. We have a new nature. As believers, we're to have a new nature that we put on. And as you learn, as you read your Bible, as you learn to know our Creator, we're to become like Him as much as we can. Christ is all that matters. We need to clothe ourselves in this tenderhearted mercy, this humility and gentleness and patience, making allowances for each other. That's tough. We've got to put up with each other and forgive each other. Clothe ourselves in love, and that will bind us together in perfect harmony. As members, we're called to be one body, called to live in peace, and to always be thankful. Let the message about Christ and all His richness fill your lives. That's what Colossians is talking about. Let it fill your lives with the wisdom He gives you. Colossians 3:17. And whatever you do or say, do it as a representative of the Lord Jesus. That's heavy. That's heavy. Everything. Everything, whatever you do and say, do it as a representative of Jesus. How often do we fail at that? We don't smile. We don't say hi to people. Cut people off in traffic. We see somebody fall, we don't pick them up. We see someone in need, and we just turn our back and walk away. There's many ways that we do not show people we are Christians. When I talk to the kids next door in Children's Church, I tell them, I said, you know, one of the things that you need to remember is you may be the only Christ that people see. It's a large world out there. We pass a lot of people who do not go to church. We need to do everything like we're doing it as a representative of the Lord Jesus Christ. Like we work for some big firm and like, hi, my name is Jeff. I work for Jesus. We need to do that. Giving thanks through Him to God the Father. Giving thanks in everything, good or bad. There's a purpose for it. We may never see the purpose, but there's a reason for it. Maybe it's to bring somebody else to Christ. Maybe it's to correct something you're doing wrong. You can have the perfect peace in your heart and in your soul if you meditate on the Word of God daily, if not more than daily. Share the Word of God. That's a tough one. We're New Englanders. Well, unless you moved here. But we New Englanders, we have a hard time talking to each other. We do. Look around in here even. That's one of the biggest things. Whenever I go to other churches elsewhere, and I tell them, hey, we're going to try growth groups. Like, oh, where are you from? New Hampshire. They're like, good luck. They do. We have this stereotyping that we're unfriendly people. It's not totally true, but for the most part, it is kind of true. It is kind of true. Share the Word of God. That's the only way we're going to change the world around us. Sing the Word of God. Have that new song in your whole that comes from knowing you are saved. And if you're not saved, then you need to seriously think about making that transaction with our Lord Jesus Christ. You need to know that He died on the cross for your sins and mine, everybody's sins, rose again on the third day, and He is up in heaven right now making intercession for us, all of us. But you need to believe that with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your mind. This book here is an instruction booklet. We have history in the beginning, we have instructions in the end. All of it is good. Not parts of it. You'll have people in the world tell you that, oh, this part doesn't apply anymore. Or, you know, Jesus didn't actually say that, like a lot of the stuff that Paul talks about. All of it is good. Use it every day. Read your Bible. Let Jesus Christ have the first place in your lives. It is very important. When you do that, you will find peace in your life. That's how you're going to get the peace in your heart and in your soul. God is there, knocking on your hearts. Let Him in. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, I thank You so much for Your holy word, Lord, and I just pray that, Lord, the words that I've shared tonight may help someone. I just pray, Lord, that throughout our week, You give us strength and compassion and love, Lord, to deal with the people around us. I ask that You strengthen all of us, Lord, to put on that breastplate of love, to put on that badge that says, hi, I work for Jesus. Not to hide who we are, Lord, but to share it in this ever-changing world. We just ask, Lord, for those that who aren't saved yet, Lord, that they feel the knocking on their heart and that they make this transaction, that they open their hearts to You right now, Lord, and they tell You, Lord, I know I'm a sinner. I know I do things wrong. And I know that You died for my sin, Lord, and that You want to have a relationship with me. I pray, Lord, that they make that transaction with You. I pray wholeheartedly, Lord, that You melt those hearts around us. We ask for a good week, Lord, this week, and we pray that You use us as salt and light to everyone around us. In Your precious name, Lord Jesus, amen.